Well, thank you, ladies. We always appreciate special music and the talent that people have musically to praise God and to help us praise God together. And I wanted to acknowledge Rock and Nancy Corbett, who've come all the way from Montana, Kalispell, Montana, to be here with us today and for the memorial service. Rock is our elder in Kalispell, and of course Nancy, his wife, and we appreciate having them here with us, as we do all of you today. Now, I appreciated Barry's message today, the sermonette, because there are times in all of our lives when we're going through severe trials or discouragement that we need encouragement, and we need to know that God does care and God loves us. So I'd like to review today with you some of the most important biblical promises and principles of God in the entire Bible. These are spiritual principles that apply in our lives, no matter what the trial, no matter what the promise, no matter young or old, no matter how difficult the situation is. I'd like to review today what God says about His way and His word and how He will be with us during every trial. So I think we have a theme today from the sermonette to the sermon. And let's begin with this first vital, vital principle, and more than just a principle, as we'll see, the absolute promised word of God. As we look at our lives and think about our lives and what we're going through, the trials, the testing, the aging, the sicknesses, the health problems, whatever the stresses are in our lives, let's remember these incredible words of God. Number one is this, that we are the children of God and that God loves us deeply and passionately. I think all of you know that and believe that. I hope you do. Because it's sometimes when you're suffering, though, and when you're enduring a trial, or when you're for some reason really miserable and unhappy, sometimes people wonder about that. But let's look at what God's Word says and how we can know and know that we know that God loves us deeply, passionately at all times, and that God's love isn't just extended to us when we're at our very, very best. You know, sometimes when you're feeling on top of it spiritually, let's say you've just really prayed and you've fasted and you've repented of any weaknesses and faults and you're just feeling good, then you may know, well, God loves me because I'm good. I'm really doing good. But, you know, sometimes when you need to know that God loves you the most is when you're not doing so good. And I'd like you to think about this as we look at this first vital, critical, important principle that we probably all struggle with. I'm sure Job did in the Bible. There was a time when he was going through that trial, when you look at his attitude, it wasn't always right. I mean, he went back and forth and up and down, came out good at the end, but there were times when he doubted that God really loved him. God, leave me alone. Go with me to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, and what you might be thinking about as we look at this first vital and critical, I call it the most important biblical principle of all. In my life, at least, it has been when I came to really know and understand what God's love was like, that changed everything else for me. That God was never against me, and that God never hated me, and that God was never punishing me. I usually was punishing myself with my own attitudes and conducts. But 1 John chapter 3, we all, I believe, know the scripture quite well. It says in the first two verses, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." An awesome concept. We are children of God. We were made by God. We were given life by God. We were created by God. And each of us is absolutely unique. You know, there's no one like you, each of you sitting here today. There is no one exactly like you, even if you're twins. When I was in Southern California, my wife and I at my father's death and funeral, one of my sisters has twins, two beautiful blonde-headed daughters, and they're, what, in about their 30s, I suppose, now. I still can't tell them apart. They look so much alike. But their mother can, of course, and their father can, but I can't. And God can. So each human being is special and unique to God. It goes on, therefore the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now those of you who have children, want children, love children, care for children, grandchildren, whatever, you know, you think about your children and other children. How much do parents who love their kids love them? I mean, with their whole heart, and they give their life for them. And God loves us in the same way. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. No, not completely. We understand a lot, but we don't understand everything yet. I still can't really imagine and envision someday being like God, can you? I mean, you can try, you can want to, but since we've never known it or experienced it yet, we can only, with God's help and with God's Spirit, try to imagine someday being free of this flesh and becoming like God, like Jesus Christ, and seeing real life for the first time ever, seeing the spirit world, seeing eternity, seeing the universe. It's beyond us to fully grasp it. And I think that's why Paul puts it this way. It hasn't been fully revealed yet. But we know that when he is revealed, when Christ comes, we shall be like him, and we shall see him, for we shall see him as he is. So the first and most important concept, I believe, in the Bible is this, that until we come to no longer doubt God's love, as Barry was saying about just trusting God. And I love that statement in the book of Job, where Job said, even if you slay me, I will trust you. Do we feel that way about it? Knowing that whatever comes our way, the love of God never, ever falters toward us. God always has our good at his heart. And that's an absolute promise. Turn back to Romans 8, one more on this critical, vital, most important principle. And we can all sit here today, and each of us should evaluate ourselves on this point. I mean, do you still, at times in your Christian life, doubt God's love for you? You know, when we doubt God's love, we're actually giving in to Satan's influence, aren't we? We really are, because God's love never stops. I love these verses, Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. What shall we say to these things? What Paul has been writing ahead here. For if God is for us, who can be against us? And God is for us. We're his children. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, God has given all. He gave everything he could give to help us and to share with us what he has. And that's his goal and purpose and desire. And who can bring a charge against God's elect? You know, I hope all of you understand that not everybody you meet is going to like you, okay? Are we aware of that? I used to be real naive and simple when I came into the church. Oh, these are all Christians. Everybody's going to love me. I'm going to love all of them. And we do, and with godly love. Yes, we do. We even love our enemies with a godly love. And so you have to come to the point in your relationship with God that what really matters is what God thinks of you and knows about you. Yeah, it can hurt. It can hurt if others don't like you, especially brethren. Maybe conflict of personality. We all are different. We don't all just click. If we weren't in God's church, we probably would have nothing to do with each other if we were in the world, right? But we're brethren. God brings us together. So who can bring a charge against God's elect? We need to stop accusing one another and take it to God. It is he who justifies, that is, forgives our sins and makes us righteous. Who is he who condemns? Yeah, well, there's a lot of that goes on in the church, and the churches of God, not just United. So we can apply this in our own lives, can't we? We have to rise above. Many times and in many ways, you have to rise above what people think of you and what people say about you. Of course, we're going to hear a lot of good words said about Anne Robinson in her memorial service. It'll be a celebration of her life. Notice Paul goes on, it is Christ who died and is risen, who is at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. Thank God for that. that our elder brother, Savior Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of God, intervening for us constantly before our Father. Because he was human, he understands the battle on this earth and the temptations. He understands pain and suffering and death. And verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Is there anybody that can separate us from the love of God? Is God somehow going to turn his back on us and say, I don't love you anymore. You're one of those children of mine I no longer love. It's never going to happen. Even to those that God eventually, who reject God and he eventually can't give them eternal life and they receive eternal death, God is not going to put them out of their misery with joy. He's just going to end their lives eternally. But he still loves them. He says, will trials do it? Will distress separate us from God's love? How about persecution or famine or nakedness? How about peril and dangerous times? How about war when it comes? Drop down to verse 37. And all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, people down through the ages who've never doubted God's love, they just know that whatever lies ahead, whatever comes in their life, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how tough it is, you might say in a sense they grit their teeth and they face it and they endure it because they know God loves them. And Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, demons, other translations say, nor any powers, nor things present, nor things to come. See, we don't have to worry about the future. Oh, and there may be a trial that's going to come. Maybe I'm going to get sick and die of cancer. Don't have to worry about it. God will see you through every day, every step of the way. He will not, as we're going to see, he will not ever put us through anything that he will not walk it with us. He ends by saying, neither height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, hey, doesn't matter how you feel. Well, I don't think God loves me today because he wouldn't let me feel the way I'm feeling, sad and discouraged and lonely and negative and bad. Well, that's just not true. So the first most important principle in dealing with trials is, and I know many of you know this, you've been through it, you're going through it, that we are the children of God and God loves us deeply and passionately. Let's move on to another very important teaching of God's word regarding our Christian lives. It's always been extremely encouraging to me, and I know it is to you too, that God knows each one of us intimately and is aware of every trial and every problem in our lives intimately. Scriptures make it plain and clear this is true. Let's turn to Psalm 139. We heard about Job's life and a little bit about David's. This is a psalm written by David. Psalm 139. Verses 1 through 4. And you might say, well, yeah, but that was King David. But don't forget that God is calling us to serve under King David. This applies to us as well. Verses 1 through 4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And that's what God is doing. He's searching each one of us. God wants to know what's deep down inside me. He wants to know what's in the depths of my heart and in the depths of my mind and in the depths of my being. God wants to know how much I love him. You know my sitting down and my rising up. Isn't that amazing? Can you consider that? God knows when you go to bed. He knows when you get up in the middle of the night. He knows everything. It's not hard for God to know that. If computers can do what they can do today and they're so puny and nothing compared to God. He said, you understand my thoughts far off. And they're discovering today, and I don't take a lot of time on this, but I used to think, well, prayer is just, we just believe it on faith. And yes, we do. But on the other hand, now they're understanding more that this mind, this human mind, and I say this so many times, is that when we think thoughts, that's a message literally that is produced. A thought is a signal. A thought is energy. That's what a thought is. A thought can go out. A thought The mind is the greatest receiver, transmitter there is on the face of the earth, the most complex. So God does know our thoughts. You don't have to even pray out loud. He knows your thoughts. And you comprehend my path and my lying down. And you are acquainted with all of my ways. Surely God is acquainted with all of our ways. We are his people. We are his children. He knows us when we're good and when we're bad, right? If you've had children or loved children, you know that, you know, they're not always good. I mean, when they're growing up, we all do things that are wrong and bad at times and fall short and make mistakes. And God knows that. We are his little children. You know, he loves us. He cares deeply. David goes on, there is not a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Yeah, even when we slip and say things we shouldn't, and slip and think things we shouldn't, God knows that. And I do too. And when I say or do something out of frustration or anger or hurt or whatever the motivation, and I know it's wrong, and I just go, God, forgive me, my God, and thank you for your love and mercy and grace. And pick up verse 17. One other credible thought here, where David said, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. And other translations bring this out, and it could be either way or both. How precious are your thoughts toward me, O God? Certainly David's thoughts toward God would be precious too, but it could be from the Hebrew that it is saying, how precious are your thoughts toward me, O God? How great is the sum of them? Kind of indicating God's thoughts toward us there. How great is the sum of them? And so I find pleasure in thinking sometimes that God takes time to focus on me. And he knows me intimately, my strengths, my weaknesses. He knows my inheritance, who I am. He knows my father and grandfather and great-grandfather and great-great-grandfather all the way back to Adam and on the mother's side as well. He knows every gene in my body. He knows everything about me and about you. That is so encouraging to me. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. You know, and so when a child is suffering or when a child dies, God is there. God is with us. And we do believe these words, don't we? Here are the words of Jesus along this line. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And then he makes an incredible statement. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Now, I've known some people to say, well, that doesn't mean that literally. You mean God's going to keep track of all the birds that fall? Well, sure, if he wants to. It says in the Bible he knows the name of every star that exists in the universe, and they're beyond number. You know, God is greater than human beings give him credit for. He's all-powerful. He is the source of life, the source of energy, the source of every breath you breathe, the source of every heartbeat, the source of everything that we are. And so sure, not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. And then he adds in verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I don't know how many hairs in my head, do you, or lack of them, whatever. We always joke about that. But the point is, God does know that. Those kind of details about us. Really incredible to think about. I hope these things are deeply ingrained into you so that during the tough times and the hard times and the painful times, you know, you bring these things back to you. This is what has kept you going, I'm sure, all of this time. And that's why you're still with God and still obeying God and walking with God. Let's move on a little bit. Some other biblical promises and concepts that will help us all to follow through on our destiny, that whenever our time comes, when our end, whatever it may be, however it may be, I hope you don't sit around in fear, wondering, well, will I die of cancer? Will I die of an accident? Will I die prematurely of a heart attack? Will I die of old age? Well, let me tell you what God says here. We'll look at the scriptures. God will not allow any trial greater than we can bear. And I add to this, with his help and the comfort of others. So let's review this once again. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10:13. See, God does not take pleasure in seeing his children suffer. No, he doesn't. And so God will give us as much as he knows we can handle because he loves us. He's working with us. We'll look at those things as we go along. But 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is a beautiful, beautiful promise from God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation or trial or problem has overtaken you except as is common to man. Now, people in the world who don't know God and don't understand his plan like we do have all the same kind of problems that we do. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. It's an absolute promise. It's absolutely sure. So no matter how tough it gets or hard it seems to be, God knows you've got it within you, brethren. God knows that you're strong. Sometimes we're stronger than we realize. Leanne and I happened to be watching Oprah yesterday for a few minutes, and if you saw it, I don't know, but anyway, her show was about normal, average people who ended up being heroes because they end up saving the lives of other people. And they were just normal, average people. And there was this one woman driving along in her car, and she saw this little seven-year-old boy running down the street, and there were two pit bulls after him. And they attacked him, and they were killing him. And she stopped her car and got out and ran over to where he was. They wouldn't stop. She just threw her body over that child, and they attacked her, almost ripped out her left eye. But she was on Oprah's, and the little boy was on there, if you saw him, and he could hardly talk. He'd get all teary-eyed. But you know, you never know, do you? Until you face a situation, and Oprah would say, did you know you were a hero? And to almost each one of them, when it came up, they said, I just did what I had to do. You know, if you saw somebody about to be killed or mauled, I think most of us would probably risk our lives and jump in there to save them, you know, if we have any love for other people. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation or the trial or the test, make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And as we'll see, God not only directly through the power of his Spirit in us, can strengthen us just deep down inside. He can say, and I can see this as time moves on and prophecies fulfilled and things get tougher for our nation and the trials come. Brethren, a lot of you who've just been enduring and are faithful, serving and obeying God, you've been building a reservoir of character and faith. And you know, a lot of you, when harder times come, I mean, I feel that way. God, bring it on. Let's bring on the kingdom. Let's go. Let's get going. You know, you've trained us now for decades in your church. And we know we're not perfect yet, but bring it on. Let's go. If we have to die, we die. You know, that kind of an attitude. And nobody wants to, I'm not ready to die yet, but I'm ready to give my life for God. And I think you are too. And if he wants us to give it as a living sacrifice, so be it. But if otherwise, then so be that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. I love this scripture too. It says, blessed be God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Well-known verses, aren't they? Who comforts us in all of our trials, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, so the trials and pains that we've been through in our years in the church or as a Christian, whatever they are, one of the purposes of what we've been through is that we might then be there for others. And I think we as God's people try to do that. We respond when we hear about prayer requests and the needs of others. We pray for people. We call them. We write them cards. We let them know we love them and that we care. And we can share with them and tell them, God will be with you. God is with you. And sometimes when someone is dying and only God can heal, the main thing you can do is just be there with them and love them, or do whatever you can. Say, God is with you, and God loves you, and I love you, and everything is going to be okay. Just hang in there. And they die knowing that the next conscious moment they're going to meet God, see Jesus Christ in the resurrection. So always keep that in your mind, no matter how tough it gets, no matter how hard, God will not allow you to have a trial greater than you can bear. Never. All right, let's move on. Always remember this. God has the power to raise the dead. Now, we as human beings would like to see, obviously, more healings in the church, more miracles, and the Bible predicts that will come eventually. Maybe God's going to save that when we're closer to the end and there is tremendous persecution on us as a church. That maybe at that time God will pour out His Spirit of great power and miracles to encourage and strengthen God's people. But He can do it anytime He wants to. But I think the most important thing is to remember is that God has the power to raise the dead. That death to God is nothing more than being asleep. Every time I go to bed, I don't think about it every time, but when I go to bed at night and I go unconscious, I'm asleep. I'm out of it, thank God. I don't have to fight the struggle for a few hours right at night. I love my sleep. I don't have to think about it, except maybe unconsciously in my mind. But I can go to sleep. And then when I wake up, I can immediately think of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have to remember that dying and death, you know, you and I don't have the fear of it, do we, brethren? As much as we may have before God called us, before we understood what death is all about, that death is temporary. Death is just called by God. It always encourages me. Okay, my dad, 88 years old, who just died this month. And I'm grateful I was able to make it before he died and be there with him with the other kids when he took his last breath. And we were in the hospital room. I told our church about it. But we were in the hospital room with him as he was dying. And we were singing to him and reading the Bible to him and telling him that we loved him. He was in a private room in critical care. All the nurses and doctors and others outside, you know, they were hearing us. And here is all the kids and some of the grandkids and some of the others there. And we're all in that room together telling Dad, we love you. Dad, it's okay to say goodbye. It's okay to let go, Dad, because my dad's a Tennessee hillbilly. He was born in the Tennessee hills and a fighter. Never wanted to give up. And you could just see him struggling with it, you know. It's hard to let go of this human life. But he did finally. And he went, that was it. He died. He went to sleep until, for him, that second resurrection. And I want to be there because my mother died 7 years ago. And they'll come up together in that second resurrection. We all know that wonderful plan of God. So maybe I don't need to dwell on this one too much, but here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right there in verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. But we have hope, and we know the truth, and that's why, you know, even at the funeral service for my father, they wanted an open casket. My dad had already prepaid for his funeral service and the cemetery and everything. So it was an open casket. They did a beautiful job of making him. We took a suit to the funeral home and they dressed him all up in his suit and tie, and he looked good. And there he was during the funeral service in the casket. And I was able to help conduct that service. Me and my sister's husband, who's a Baptist minister, he preached him into heaven and I preached him in the resurrection. So, but I didn't make an issue of it or anything at all. I just preached the scriptures, that's all, without saying anything, because they believe you go to heaven, but then you come back down and get resurrected. So as long as you don't say anything about it. But it worked out well, actually. It worked out very well, because it was probably closer to what my dad believed. My dad would say he's a Christian. He would not say he's of any denomination, not even a Baptist. He just said, I believe I'm a Christian. And so this point is this. Don't fear death. Now, if you're younger, I guess you do, because you say, I haven't lived yet and haven't had a chance. But in dealing with life, and when you, as you know, in a memorial service, in this case, we might not have a casket for Anne, but it doesn't need to be. This is a memorial service. Sometimes when you go to a service where there is an open casket, and there you see the body. And, you know, I was able to do that. And my only other, I've got a brother and three sisters. And my one sister, Linda is her name, she's a little bit more like my dad as I am. And so I was able to, and she was able to sing a song to my dad without music, just a cappella. She had a nice voice. But God has the power to raise the dead. Just remember that. And that's the reason, you know, we look at life a little differently, don't we? And we understand God's power. And so we know that our lives are totally and completely in His hands. I believe the number of days that I live are in God's hands. The number of days that you're going to live are in God's hands. You might say, yeah, but I'm weak, or I'm sick, or I have this or that. Well, it's okay. If God wants to heal you of something and give you more years, He can do so. But many times God will take a particular affliction or problem, and He will let that be maybe the last trial of our lives. Sometimes He uses a physical sickness or an affliction, and that may be the last period of trying and testing and preparing us for eternity. But just always remember, God has the power to raise the dead, and He's going to raise some in that first resurrection to that spirit life, and He's going to raise others like my mom and dad later on from the dead in another resurrection, isn't He? One other spiritual principle that has always helped me, and hope it has helped you over the years, and I'm sure it has, and that is to remember the purpose of my trials. The purpose. Why does God allow me this trial or this problem or this test or this difficulty in my life? What is the purpose of these trials and tests and problems in my life? I like to remember it this way, that the purpose of my specially designed problems that God allows in my life is for the development of a Christ-like attitude and character in me. And that's the same for all of us, though, isn't it? That God's ultimate aim and goal for each one of us is to give us and many blessings. You know, I'm not today dwelling, and we're so tremendously blessed, but I'd like you to remember that not only are your blessings maybe a good marriage or a happy family or plenty of food or a good home or a good income, but your blessings are also your trials and your problems. You know, look upon even the difficult things in your life. They probably will end up being your greatest blessings, the things that have challenged us the most, because they're the things that make you dig deeper. Times when I've had to dig deeper spiritually and cry out to God with my whole heart and mind and being was not when I was sitting at a big Thanksgiving dinner. I mean, I can give thanks and praise to God, but it was when I was hurting and I was struggling. God knows how to make us dig deeper and develop more of a Christ-like attitude and character. And I think we know this, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and verse 8. Remember, what does it say? Let this attitude or this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that. We know that we're supposed to be developing the attitude of Jesus Christ. But again, how far short do we fall on that? Do you go through every single day loving everybody the way you should? Do you go through every day responding to people the way that you should, the way that Jesus would? I don't. I've got a long ways to go yet. How about you? I want the mind and attitude of Jesus Christ, but I'm not there yet. And so I know he's going to keep working with me and teaching me and helping me to become more Christ-like. That's the ultimate goal. And also the development of character. That's in here too. Turn to Romans 5. Building character, that is godly character, the character of Jesus Christ, it isn't easy. There's no way to develop character that is easy. I mean, the simple analogy, which we all know, I hope it isn't too simple, but is if you're a person who doesn't exercise and you don't move and you don't use your muscles of your body, they're going to be weak. They're going to be flabby. They're going to be weak and thin. They're made to use. You can't walk without muscles. Other things too, of course, but bones and all, the skeleton, but it's the muscles, you know, that we can make us to be able to move. So we know that to develop muscle power, you have to use muscles. You have to work them. And some people, you see, they've got a beautiful body. Maybe they're weightlifters. You know, they've got just that build. Well, what's more important is the develop of spiritual muscle, the character, the strength of heart and mind spiritually. That's what it says here in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory. Notice, we rejoice in tribulations and in trials. Warren Larson gave a good sermon last Sabbath on thankfulness, rejoicing in our trials. And why do we rejoice in our trials? He goes on to say, knowing, we can rejoice because we know that trials produce perseverance or endurance. In other words, it's like if you're a marathon runner or a weightlifter or whatever sport you're in, you know, you give it maximum effort. It's hard work. It's painful to push yourself in those ways. And God, through trials and problems and tests and challenges and difficulties, he develops perseverance and endurance within us, where even though he allows this, and Satan may be trying to get us discouraged and wanting to get us to quit, you know, again, Job's example, we don't. We won't quit. We don't give up. Even when we fall down, we get up. And we ask God's help, and we keep going. We fall down. We never quit. That must really discourage Satan. You want to discourage Satan, the devil? Don't give up when you fall down, when you goof up, when you feel like you're not doing well. Don't give up. To say, God, I don't feel good about myself, but I'll tell you, I'm never going to give up. That must really make Satan unhappy. It goes on in verse 4, and it says that perseverance or that endurance produces character. That's what it's saying here. Produces character because it takes the mind and attitude of Jesus Christ and what he endured to keep going. And then when we develop character, you know, we've developed through our years in the church and our trials, we've grown and we've matured more and we're stronger. And that develops hope, doesn't it? It says here that you have hope. So if you keep that in mind, always, no matter what you're going through, the purpose of our trials is the development of a Christ-like attitude and character. And then you can say, God, you might offer this prayer to God. Father, while I'm alive and in this flesh, please bring the trials into my life that you know I need to become like your Son, Jesus Christ. Do you pray that? Ask God for his mercy and his grace, and not to give you more than you can handle, but I think all of you brethren really do want to end up. I mean, what I'm more concerned about, I want to end up, don't you? I want to end up when it's all over and said and done, and I either die of old age or die however I'm going to die, however it happens. When it's all said and done and all over, the main thing is I want to end up in God's kingdom and be like Jesus Christ. And whatever it takes in this life and the time that I have, I pray that God will patiently continue to work with me and with you. And this helps me a lot. It helps a lot. That's why we hang in there. Okay, we'll wrap it up here in about 5 minutes. But keep this in mind also. these other principles that are of tremendous encouragement in our lives, that God is preparing us for positions of rulership and service in his kingdom. Again, something we know and we understand. To save time, I'll not turn to the scriptures, but they're in the book of Revelation, 2:26 and chapter 20, verse 6, that to the overcomers will be given power over the nations, and those in the first resurrection will rule with Christ as priests for 1,000 years during the kingdom. And so we know that God is preparing us for rulership and service. And so the other scripture I wanted to bring out, but I'll not turn to, is Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, where Jesus Christ taught his disciples. He said, don't be like the Gentiles. He said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you know, this previous part, they were kind of vying on who would sit at his right and his left, you see. And he said, if you really want to be great in my kingdom, then become the greatest servant. You remember those scriptures. So God is finding out in his church, in his ministry, among his people, who has a servant's heart? Who has a servant's heart? What do you do now in the church or in your community or to your neighbors? How do you serve now? Is your life right now, do you serve other people? Do you give your life's energy to help other people? The brethren first, Paul wrote, but then to all as we have opportunity. And so we must keep in mind that what we do, you know, one of the things that can be extremely motivating that'll keep you battling this old weak flesh and hanging in there is to realize that we can't earn eternal life. We know that. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift that cannot be earned. But what, in essence, we do earn, brethren, we have a reward that is coming when we're there. And so someday, I know, I'm going to stand before Christ. Hey, he can slow down time. He can do it any way he wants to. But one by one, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, my son, my daughter, here's your crown. Here's your job. Here's your reward based upon what you did and the life that I gave you, the time that I gave you in the church. Here is what you are going to do during my kingdom. And so I believe that with all my heart, that thankfully I can't earn my salvation, but that I'm going to be rewarded according to my attitude of service in this life, in the coming world, the next world to come. And finally, brethren, wrapping it up, as we deal with this physical flesh and our struggles and battles and trials and problems, whatever they may be mind, whatever they may be, keep this in mind, that God has eternity in his mind. God has eternity in mind. See, God isn't just thinking right now of, oh, woe is you and your little lifetime, is he? God is looking way beyond in the future. He sees from eternity to eternity. He knows your potential. He knows what you're capable of doing. He knows the jobs and responsibilities that lie ahead, what he wants to use us for. He knows it all. He has eternity in his mind as he works with us. And he wants us, and he's preparing us to live forever with him and Jesus Christ and all the saints and the angelic beings in happiness in the future, a joyful future. God has eternity in mind. And remember there in Revelation 21, it's where it says there's coming that time, ultimately, when God will wipe away every tear, and there'll be no more sorrow and no more pain and no more death. It's a new beginning. And so it's helpful to remember God has eternity in mind. So these are some of the spiritual promises and principles of God, brethren, that have seen us through so far, and I hope you will take these and reinforce them in your life. You'll find that you can be a happier person and a more joyful Christian if you put these principles to work in your life. So we'll see you in about 45 minutes or so when we begin the memorial service for Ann Robinson.